When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My sisters and my brothers, saints of God, grace and peace to you this day from our Creator, from our Savior Jesus, and from the Holy Spirit who has gathered us into God's church. The conventional Jewish wisdom of Jesus' day was really not all that different from ours in many ways. That is, the people assumed to be blessed in Jesus' day were those who were healthy, wealthy, and wise. The good life most desired and most admired in our time was similar to that time, and that is that blessed equal a life of independence. We revere those. We have phrases for the people who are blessed, right? We revere those who stand on their own 2 feet, who pull themselves up by their bootstraps. We applaud the person who has made a name for herself, who stands out from the crowd, who rises to the occasion. Blessed are those who go it alone and make something of their lives. Likewise, a symptom of failure is having to rely on someone else for your existence, whatever the cause. Today, again, Jesus challenges those assumptions, the assumption of his time and our time, with some very different definitions of what it means to be blessed. The word Jesus uses in the Beatitudes, or at least it's in Matthew uses, is makarios. And that word can be translated as blessed or fortunate or privileged or happy. There's not really a great English word that sums up, I think, what Jesus is teaching. Joyful, I think, is also a possibility for what he was saying. But today we're going to stick with the word blessed. At the end of chapter 4, right before Jesus walks up the mountain, we read that Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Therefore, his fame spread throughout Syria, and he was attracting crowds of people. But those crowds were not people who were born leaders, not people who knew how to stand on their own 2 feet. He was attracting crowds of people suffering from all kinds of afflictions, those with various diseases and pains, and we can imagine pain of the spirit and pain of the mind and pain of the body, demoniacs and epileptics and paralytics, and Jesus cured them, and so the crowds just kept on coming. And then Matthew tells us when Jesus saw the crowds, when they got to be too much for him, he climbed a mountain. There's Lake Galilee or the Sea of Galilee in the background. He went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach. Now, this is where it gets a little fuzzy in Matthew's gospel, because we're not sure if Jesus is just teaching the inner circle. So far, he's only gathered four disciples to himself. It happens on the beach, down on the beach in Matthew 4. Or are there other disciples here? Or is Jesus talking over the disciples or to the whole crowd? I wonder if Jesus is talking to his inner circle because there are already questions about what the shape of this movement will be if so many broken people are included. How are we going to get anywhere, Jesus, if you keep inviting these broken people in? Or maybe Jesus speaks loudly enough for the wounded and the afflicted to hear him say that they are not cursed by God as it was assumed, but in fact they are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the poverty, those who are experiencing poverty in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. They belong to the kingdom of heaven, every one. Jesus is not saying that you have to get into this kind of condition in order to get a blessing. He's not saying these people are blessed because of their circumstances. You don't need to go looking for poverty of spirit or grief or persecution so you can get blessed by God or get happy. Rather, the blessing lies in the assurance that you are not excluded or forgotten or left behind or unwelcome when you are unable to stand on your own two feet or pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. I think one way to understand several of these Beatitudes is to recognize that God's blessing comes through our recognition of our dependence. It's not something we hear very often. It's different than the usual song we hear about what makes a life, what human flourishing consists of. But truly, we are dependent upon God and on others from the first day of our lives. And we experience the blessing of the kingdom in our reliance on God and one another. That's really the countercultural wisdom behind the 12 steps of AA and other 12-step recovery programs. Step number one, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol or fill in the blank, whatever has you captive. We admitted we were powerless and our lives have become unmanageable. Step two, we came to believe that there's a power greater than ourselves that could restore us to sanity. Step three, we made a decision to turn our wills and our lives over to the care of God. We are dependent on God, and we are dependent on others who are broken like us to be restored to health. Blessed are the dependent, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when circumstances and actions reveal your dependence on God, the God who will not let you go. And this God who meets us in Jesus mostly shows up in another or others who also recognize the blessing of our dependence upon God and one another. About 20 years ago, Esquire magazine ran a wonderful story about Mr. Rogers. I have been repenting for much of my life for all the things I said about Mr. Rogers when my little sister used to watch him on television, and I thought he was, you know, kind of a geek or something, and it was really just to torment my sister. So, blessed are those who repent, I hope, anyway. The story goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a boy with cerebral palsy. He didn't like himself very much. It was not his fault. Cerebral palsy is something that happens to the brain. It means you can think, but sometimes you can't walk. Sometimes you can't even talk. And this boy had a very bad case of cerebral palsy. And when he was still a little boy, some of the people entrusted to take care of him took advantage of him. They did things to him that made him think he was a very bad little boy, because only a bad little boy would have to live with the things that he had to live with. It was his fault, they said. When the little boy grew up to be a teenager, he hated himself more and more. He would get so mad at himself that he would pound himself with his own fists and tell his mother on his computer that he used for a mouth that he didn't want to live anymore. He was sure that God didn't like what was inside of him any more than he did. He was sure that a boy like him never was and never could be blessed. He had always loved watching Mr. Rogers, though. And now, even when he was 14 years old, he watched The Neighborhood when it was on. The boy's mother sometimes thought that Mr. Rogers was keeping her son alive. She and the boy lived in California, though, and she knew that they were too far away from Pittsburgh, where Mr. Rogers was, to be able to travel and meet him. And so she figured her son could never meet his hero. And then one day she learned that there was a foundation that could arrange visits like this. This foundation was bringing Mr. Rogers to California, and they had arranged for him to come to their house to meet her son. Well, at first the boy was made very nervous by the thought that Mr. Rogers was coming to visit him. He was so nervous that when Mr. Rogers did visit, he got mad at himself and began hating himself and hitting himself again. And his mother had to take him aside to another room and talk to him. But Mr. Rogers didn't leave. He wanted something from the boy, and Mr. Rogers never leaves when he wants something from somebody. He just waited patiently. And when the boy came back, Mr. Rogers talked to him and made his request. He said in that gentle voice of his, "I would like you to do something for me. Would you do something for me?" And on his computer, the boy said, yes, of course, he would do anything for Mr. Rogers. And so then Mr. Rogers said, "I would like you to pray for me. Would you pray for me?" Now, the boy didn't know how to respond. He was thunderstruck. The boy was thunderstruck because nobody had ever asked him for anything like that ever. The boy had always been prayed for. The boy had always been the object of other people's prayers. And now he was being asked to pray for Mr. Rogers, as if his prayers, as if something he could do would actually matter for Mr. Rogers. First, he didn't know if he could do it, but he said he would. He said he would try. And ever since then, this is 20 years ago now, ever since then, he keeps Mr. Rogers in his prayers. And he doesn't talk about wanting to die anymore because he figures Mr. Rogers is close to God. And if Mr. Rogers likes him, that must mean God likes him too. As for Mr. Rogers, well, he didn't look at the story in the same way that the boy did or that the author of the article did. When Mr. Rogers first shared the story with the interviewer, the author complimented him on being so smart, for knowing that asking this boy to pray for him would really make the boy feel good about himself. Mr. Rogers responded by looking at the author first with puzzlement and then with surprise. "Oh, heavens no, Tom," he said. "I didn't ask him for his prayers for him. I asked for me. I asked him because I think that anyone who's gone through challenges like he has must be very close to God. I asked him because I need his intercession." Here is poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, hunger for righteousness, mercy. "Blessed are you who are in the middle of these things, for there is an opportunity to experience something of heaven, which is your inheritance." Today, Spirit of Joy celebrates our 15th anniversary, the 15th anniversary of our organization as a congregation of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Some of you saints who are gathered here this morning were there for that celebration. I just wanted to do an informal poll this morning. How many of you here have been around for the whole 15 years since that day? Would you just stand up where you are? I know a few of you are. Or raise your hand. Would you stand up? Okay. You may be seated. How many of you have been here part of Spirit of Joy 10 years or more? How many of you saints have been around from 5 to 10 years, probably, somewhere in that range? Okay, another crowd. How many of you have been here less than 5 years, or maybe this is your first Sunday you've ever showed up? You can stand up too, okay? All right, pretty good mix. Thank you for being here. One of the verses from Scripture that we've read often over these past 15 years is a verse from 1 Peter 2. Verse 10, it goes like this: once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Or to put it in Jesus' words, you are blessed. You have taken Jesus' words to heart by participating in the upside-down kingdom of God with uncommon wisdom. When some said the way to grow a church fast and big was to target different generations and groups with different worship styles and different faith-forming strategies, we said we want to come together. We want to share our differences as well as our likes. When some said that anyone who is up front in worship should perform with excellence, we said we choose participation over performance. When some said, you know, you really should use most or all of your offerings to pay off your own bills, to pay for your first building first, and then worry about benevolence later, you said that we're going to practice generosity for others with all of our gifts from the beginning. When some said we should be clear about who is on what side of certain social issues, we said that what finally matters is that we are all sinners who are dependent upon the grace of God. And what we want to do is figure out how to better talk to each other who think differently than we do. When some said our community has enough problems without welcoming strangers or refugees or immigrants, we said Jesus' hospitality, mercy, and blessing never is limited to people just like us. Blessed are you, Spirit of Joy, for recognizing and embracing our dependence on the living God for these first 15 years together. May we continue to practice life with one another by the grace of God in order to bless others in all the ways that God imagines.